Life is always easier when you have someone you can look down on. You can be living in misery, in abject poverty and suffering. But as long as you have someone you think is actually lower than you, someone in your life that you can scorn or outright hate, you can then fool yourself into thinking things are not actually all that bad. It's like President Lyndon Johnson once said to Bill Moyers in the 1960s, "If you can convince the lowest white man he's better than the best colored man, he won't notice that you're picking his pocket." Heck, give him somebody to look down on, and he'll empty his pockets for you. The Bible has not always been very helpful in this regard, has it? Quite a lot of Scripture is filled with stories and instructions that seem to want us, to invite us, to draw strict lines, boundaries, divisions between us and them. Israelites and Canaanites, Jews and Greeks, disciples of Jesus and those awful Pharisees. Lots of lines, boundaries, divisions, lots of name-calling and hostility, lots of us versus them. Even those of us who consider ourselves modern, enlightened Christians can easily fall into this trap too. You know how we look down on other Christians who get it so very wrong. You know, all the ones who this morning are busily preaching about the wrong things and worried about the wrong things and obsessed about all the wrong things. We can easily begin to talk about them as though they are just the most ignorant people in the world. Why are they all so dumb? So wrong-headed. So wrong-hearted. And we can convince ourselves that, gosh, as far as we have to go in order to be holy and good and righteous, well, we're certainly better than them. So much smug condescension. So much self-righteous pride. So much spiritual poison. Peter, it appears, was prone to drinking from the well of this poison, as prone to drinking from it as anyone, it seems. He may have spent more time with Jesus than anyone else. He may be the rock on which Jesus said he would build the church, but he was no one's definition of a quick study. After watching Jesus time after time eat with sinners, visit sinners' homes, spend time with Samaritan women, heal the families of Roman Gentiles, after all of those holy pyrotechnics of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God had all the disciples of Jesus speaking in languages none of them had ever even heard before, after all of that, Peter was still convinced, absolutely convinced, that God preferred some over others. That is, until one day Peter had one of the strangest and most important dreams in all of history. He fell asleep hungry, the book of Acts says, which may help explain why it is that he started dreaming about food. You know how we do. But it wasn't food that any good Jew should have been dreaming about. In fact, in Peter's dream, the heavens opened up and something like a sheet lowered down. And on this sort of great heavenly tablecloth were something like most of the animals from the Dallas Zoo, which just like spilled out onto this tablecloth or something. Camels and crocodiles, buzzards and bats, porcupines and porcine. Pretty much the entire do not eat list from the book of Leviticus is appearing on this great heavenly tablecloth. And then Peter heard the voice of God tell him, kill and eat. Now, you or I might have wakened at this point and wondered if someone had been slipping us, you know, those malaria pills that give people the crazy dreams. We might have wakened and thought, what is going on? What did I eat? What happened? Peter kept right on sleeping. And in his dream, he answers smartly back to the voice of God, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean. Which is just such quintessential Peter, isn't it? Like that time at the Last Supper when Jesus tries to wash his feet and Peter's all like, no, you can't possibly wash my feet, Lord. He always has a quick answer. He never feels anything lukewarm. It also seems that Peter was quite stubborn, wasn't he? Which may help explain why it is that Jesus always had to explain things to him three times. Every time something important, he has to tell it to him three times. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Peter hears the voice of God speak. And then he hears it again. And then he hears it again. Three times. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. Now, apparently, by this third time, God's point finally started to penetrate the thick skull of Peter and his hard heart. And it wasn't so much about God trying to tell Peter what he should have for lunch, as much as it is about God trying to tell Peter who he should eat lunch with. God was trying to shake up Peter's old certainty of us and them, of in and out. And so, when he woke, and some men ushered Peter to the home of an important Roman leader named Cornelius, a Gentile, who the book of Acts tells us had also been doing his own sort of crazy holy dreaming at the same time, Peter was able, finally willing, to move beyond all of his old hostilities and suspicions. He was finally willing to actually begin to see this man, Cornelius, for who he really was. A sheep of Christ's fold, a lamb of Christ's flock, a sinner of Christ's own redeeming. You know that it's unlawful for a Jew to associate with any of you, Peter says to Cornelius and the other Gentiles there that day. I shouldn't even be in this house with you, he says. But I now understand. I understand that God shows no partiality. And in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. And then with barely a moment's pause, Peter baptizes the whole lot of them. Like I said, it was a crazy dream. Crazy and absurd and over the top, hard to believe. A sheet out of heaven filled with all the wrong sorts of things. But that dream is exactly what it took Peter to get Peter, and then later the early church Peter led, the story about which we heard this morning, to get Peter to realize that he still didn't get it. Jesus' life and his teaching and his witness were apparently still not quite enough to make the point. So God had to try something entirely different to get at those old stubborn lines and boundaries and divisions. And as a result, the whole course, the whole arc of history was bent a little bit closer to the vision of the kingdom of God. What happened to Peter and to the early church, you see, is what happens when we upgrade from gold to platinum level in our rule following. Now, I'm pretty sure that most of you, like me, were always taught that the golden rule is the right way to live. You know, the whole do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We were all taught it. It's been our bedrock. But in my experience, it's only when we upgrade from gold to platinum, to the platinum rule, which is what I nickname the commandment Jesus gave on his final night of mortal life, a command that we heard again this morning, much as we did on Maundy Thursday just a few weeks ago, that we are to love not only others as we love ourselves, we are to love others as Jesus loves them. It's only when we move from gold to platinum that the lines actually start fading, that boundaries start falling, that those old divisions finally begin to crumble. It's only when we love like that that we realize that what the Spirit of God did to Peter is the same exact thing that the Spirit of God is trying to do to and with all of us. Namely, to get our minds and our hearts, to get us to understand that our minds and our hearts are infected by prejudices and biases, and that we, all of us, are somehow still holding on to old ways of looking down on other people. And meanwhile, God wants everyone, even those ones we despise, to share in the feast of the kingdom. It's like what Rachel Held Evans, the incredible author and activist who died a couple of weeks ago at the ridiculously too soon age of 37. It's like something she once wrote. The gospel doesn't need a coalition devoted to keeping the wrong people out. It needs a family of sinners saved by grace, committed to tearing down the old walls, throwing open the doors and shouting, "Welcome! There is bread and wine. Come and eat with us and talk. This isn't a kingdom for the worthy. It's a kingdom for the hungry." "The home of God is among mortals," another voice said from heaven one time in another crazy dream vision. This one, the revelation to John that we heard this morning. "The home of God is among mortals." Jesus might helpfully add, "all mortals." Not just the clean ones, not just the right ones, not just the ones we like, not just the ones we would invite over to dinner and serve with our very best china. All the ones on the sheet lowering down out of heaven, too. The ones who, at some point in our lives, we were taught to despise or disregard. The ones who offend us and upset us. The ones who make us roll our eyes when we think about them. And here now I'm preaching at myself, so I got to be careful. Because you see, here's the thing. There is no eye rolling in heaven, which is really sad for me because I'm the captain of it. There is no eye rolling in heaven. There's just not. God isn't, you know, up there somewhere, exasperated, thinking, "I really wish I didn't have to, but all right, I guess so." No, it's people who do that. Instead, God's the one lowering down the sheet, begging all of us to expand, to grow our imaginations, to expand, to grow our love. God's the one saying, "That which I have made clean, that for which I sent my Son into the world, that for which He died and rose again, that for which I made clean, let no one call profane." God's the one saying, "My home is with you." With you. With all of you. I know that you have heard me preach this message before. I know you've heard a whole lot of preachers preach this before. Mother Erin is in the house today. I know she's preached this before. I know none other than Desmond Tutu himself has been here and preached this message before. I know a whole lot of you are thinking, yeah, on again about the same thing. But you see, when you begin to convince yourself that you already know all about all this, just remember that you are a whole lot more like the Apostle Peter than you might like to admit. I know I am. Which means that this is a message God knows we need to hear again and again and again, and not just once, and not just even three times, but as many times as it takes, until we finally wake up and begin putting that dream into reality. So the question we all need to ask ourselves, I think, today is, who's on my sheet? Who is on my sheet? If God were to surprise you this afternoon after you doze off watching the PGA Championship, I mean, it's a runaway, so you can doze off. If God were to surprise you this afternoon during your afternoon, Sunday afternoon nap with a vision in your dream of all the things that you think are unworthy and unholy, what is it you would see? Who would God put on your sheet to show you who you've been keeping out of your life and out of your vision of the kingdom of God? Because you see, Christ loves them. He loves them. And He asks us, He commands us to love them too. So let's follow Peter's lead. Let's all upgrade to platinum. And all of God's people said,